Morning. Thank you, Brother Charles. We have a lot visiting with us this morning, and I'm appreciative of you being here. Over the last 6 months or so, what we've been trying to do about once a month is to spend some time in our studies about the home. And for the probably first 5 or 6 months, most of those studies have really been on the marriage relationship. We're striving to look at some of the fundamental things of the home, and that's why I had our brother begin us with Psalm 127. That's kind of the main text we use in that very first lesson. Kind of even just focusing on verse 1, that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, right? For our marriages and our homes to be successful and thrive, we've talked about how we've got to focus on God's design. He's the one who designed it and created it. And yet so many times, not even just people of the world, a lot of times even Christians find themselves in their homes struggling kind of against that idea in a number of ways. And what is evident in the homes of many people is dysfunction and division or disloyalty being experienced. And so it's only, of course, it makes sense, when we get back to His wisdom and His design that a lot of those things begin to fix themselves. And so again, we focus some of our time on the marriage relationship, things to be mindful of, things to be watchful for, things to be warned against, a lot of those different things, and eventually we'll come back around. It's a topic we always got to talk about. And not all of the homes, but the majority of the homes, though, at some point in their marriage relationship, they add another layer to the dynamic of the home, and that is they have children, right? So if you thought you had issues before when you got married, you add children to the mix, and things get a lot more fun. Some didn't really expect it or plan it, as we say, while others gave a great deal of thought and time to it when they were going to have children, and you did that, of course. But it doesn't really matter whether you were surprised by the expecting a child or whether you were planning it. What I want to stress to us this morning is that the responsibility laid upon us is the same. There is no, well, we just weren't ready for this in our life, we didn't really expect that, and I just wasn't ready for the responsibility. That might be true, but the responsibility before God and towards our children is still the same, even if you planned it out. What we're going to talk about in the next series of lessons is our responsibility towards, particularly our parenting. And we're going to spend some time. This morning I'm going to kind of do an overview lesson. It's an overview of some parenting principles, and I know someone will say, well, Everett, you should have just really drilled down on that point. We will later, okay? We're going to spend a series of lessons on parenting, and probably even towards the end of that, we're going to have a few lessons just towards the young people. Parents, you still have to show up, but we're going to kind of just talk to the kids for a little while about what their responsibility is in the home as well, and what we as parents can be encouraging them to do in that aspect as well. So let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to study that together. Our God and our Father, again, we come to you in prayer so thankful, as our brother mentioned, for the family that we have here. Not only are those who have been worshiping here for on a regular basis for some time, but we are so blessed, especially in this last month or so, to have so many visiting with us. And we are thankful for their desire to not only worship you, but to edify their voices together, to be an encouragement to us and to be fed, Father. And we pray that our efforts in worshiping you this morning will be as you would have them be. That not only will it be in accordance with your will and pleasing in your sight first and foremost, but the benefits that you knew of having us assembled together to talk about you, to sing about you and your Son, your Spirit, to pray to you, to observe the table, all the benefits that would have. We pray that those would resonate with us this morning, that we would be successful in that, that everyone would leave here encouraged and uplifted and built up, that we have conducted ourselves in such a way where that is possible. So that we can be reminded of how great you are and who you've called us to be in light of that. Particularly this morning, we're focusing on your design for the home. We've been striving to focus on that here at this church, thinking about our marriage relationship, but we're adding another element this morning, Father. As our brother just read, children are a blessing and a heritage from you, and that you have a design and purpose for our generations, that we would raise godly children, that we would bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of your laws and your commandments and your statutes. But we know, Father, that takes purposeful, diligent action and teaching and time spent with them. If we're a parent here this morning, we can readily admit we've already messed up. We can already admit that there are shortcomings as parents, but help us all have the attitudes and mindset, Father, to not give up, but just to keep on seeking your will and seeking to lead our homes, especially for those who have children still in our homes, Father, but we know that many here, their children are grown and gone, But we also understand from your will, Father, that we're never done being parents. And even if their children are grown and gone, I encourage the parents here this morning to never give up, to always be a parent and a light and a guide and a counsel, a wise counsel to their children. And we have some here who do not have children yet or do not have children, but we pray for them to listen to this as well, Father, so they can encourage us as we are striving to raise our children. Maybe it's nieces and nephews, maybe it's grandchildren, whatever the case may be. Help us be there for as a family for one another, to help encourage us to be the family and our individual families and even a collective as you would have us to be. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want you to go backwards in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Please, we're going to start there for a few minutes. A few weeks ago, what we've also been this year on Wednesday nights, typically one Wednesday night of the month, we have been focusing on women of the Bible. We've kind of been doing some character studies. And it wasn't too long ago that we studied a particular woman of the Bible named Hannah, and so I'm not going to re-preach that whole sermon this morning, although I want to. But if you were with us that Wednesday night, you remember, but for those who weren't, just kind of want to quickly recap and tell you that really within the first three chapters of 1 Samuel, what you find when you read all three chapters is a kind of very obvious, stark contrast between parenting styles and what they were focused on, right? And we do that sometimes. As parents, we compare, for better or worse. Sometimes even among ourselves, we compare among parenting styles, right? Me and my wife parent one way, and you parent that way. And my way is the best way, by the way. I don't know if y'all know that yet, but I'm just kidding. We do that sometimes. And sometimes to our detriment. And I'm going to encourage us not to be judgmental about that. We all understand, especially for those of us who have had more than one child, even within one household, under the same roof with the same parents. What works for one child, we learn, does not work for the next. And so there's different things, and even amongst different households. What may work for my children may not specifically work for yours and vice versa. And so we've got to be mindful about not making those kinds of judgments. But with that said, God's Word does give us some universal truths that applies to all of us. It doesn't matter about your kids' personality or their age. There are general truths that God's Word gives us, and particularly focus as parents, that applies across the board. That's what we really want to focus on this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we run into the character, as I just said, Hannah. And again, I'm not going to repeat the entire story, but you remember that moment we've talked about to have children for some time. Chapter 1, verse 9, after they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah arose, and of course it talks about Eli was the priest. He was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple, and she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And listen, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She keeps on going, and the whole story turns out really, really beautiful. Hannah's mission and her mindset, quite literally in this case, was to fully give her child over to the Lord. She didn't have one yet. And she says to God this vow, "Listen, if you'll bless me with a child, I'll tell you what, I'll turn around and just give him right back." Quite literally, not just, now she would go on to have more children later on in chapter 2 tells us, right? But this particular child, I'm going to give him to the service of the Lord. Now today you might call that extreme. You might call her extremely conservative. You might call her radical. You might call her crazy. I don't know. But it's kind of out there. And by the way, the encouragement after this morning is not to be like Hannah. No one needs to drop their kids off tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock in the morning here at the building. I'm not watching them, okay? Keep your kids. But her mission, before she even conceived the child, was, if I do, my 100% focus is on giving his life to the Lord. Not only, and I would venture to say her other children, she did the same thing. She just didn't literally have them at the temple serving every single day, as Samuel would go on to do, right? But in the same story, the writer starts giving us details. Even in chapter 2, before he's done telling us the story of Hannah, you start getting these details about this Eli character that she dropped him off with. In particular, verse 12, the sons of Eli, they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest, he talks about, I'm going to skip down. He talks about how the custom of the priest and when people came to give sacrifices, how they were abusing that. They'd come to give sacrifice. Essentially, these sons were robbing these people, right? And so, verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, and the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And so Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year. So he's there. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, and may the Lord give you children. So that happens. She has more children. Verse 22, though, look. Eli was old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they were laying with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, it's not a good report for that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, well, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, Samuel keeps growing and doing really good. Go to chapter 3. Samuel starts having that experience where the Lord keeps calling out. Doesn't really know what to do with that yet. Eli says, well, next time he calls, just ask him what he wants, essentially, paraphrasing. I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord came and stood calling it as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel this time said, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at the time of which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. God's going to cut off the house of Eli, quite literally. Why? Is it because Eli approved of what his sons were doing? No. Matter of fact, we read that he was very upset about that. And at some point, he even goes to his sons and says, hey, I'm not happy about this. But the Lord points out to Samuel, the reason why this is going down is because even though he knew what was going on, he did not restrain them. You see, parenting, bad parenting, failing to parent is not always about approval or disapproval. A lot of times parents say, well, yeah, I'm very much dislike the attitude or the actions of my child, and yeah, I wish they wouldn't do that, act that way, say that. But then they sit back and they do nothing. What's interesting to me is there's actually quite a few great characters of faith in Scripture whom, if you look at their parenting side of life, wasn't exactly that great. Another example that comes to my mind is David. He's a man after God's own heart. And we always think about his sexual sin with Bathsheba, but one of the other things that would plague his family as part of a result from that sin too, that his sons were doing very much the same thing, and David never really asked them or said, why don't you stop that? He just didn't restrain them. I don't know what you would call Eli. If you called Hannah super conservative, a Bible thumper, radical, crazy, whatever, I don't know what you would call Eli. Maybe you would just say, well, Hannah's on this end of the spectrum, and Eli's way over here. And maybe as a parent, you're thinking, well, Everett, I'm not really where Hannah's at, because I don't really want to drop it off and not see him for a while. But I don't think I'm not really over here where Eli's at either. You think you're in the middle somewhere. And that might be true. Probably true for all of us. My question again this morning is really, if you're going to look at both parenting styles, which way do you want to lean? Which direction do we need to be heading, right, in order to do that? And so maybe you've not thought about that. What I want to do in a series of lessons is talk about framing out God-shaped parenting. We've been using this analogy of building stronger homes, like building a home. A lot of different analogies there. When our children are grown and they have homes of their own, they will have the same opportunity to choose to walk with God or not, just like we did. But our goal as parents is to try and build the framework of what that future house is going to look like. Your job and my job as parents is that while I have my children at young ages and under my roof, I want to go ahead and build the bones of what that future house is going to look like so that as they add their own style and colors and whatever to it, it's still a God-shaped, God-built home, right? The challenge of these sermons is because my kids have to sit in the audience and listen to me talk about it, and they are the first ones who can tell you, Everett ain't got it all figured out. I'm only certified to 15, and even then I get schooled all the time, right? I don't have all these answers, and most of these main points this morning, these are points that Blinn and I talk, I've got to work on just as much as anybody else, but we can do it together, right? I want to lay out just four kind of main points to get us thinking in this direction. And again, in future lessons, we are going to look at these in more depth, So stay with me. But go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Kind of a main point. I'm going to have a couple sub-points underneath it for you this morning. But a main point. A lot of this comes down to you and I making choices about how we manage and use our time. And we all know that famous passage in Ephesians 5 where he's talking about walking in love and trying to put away all these things of the world, fleshly things. And he reminds us, verse 15, look carefully. Give consideration to, think about, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're talking about Proverbs in our auditorium class a lot. This is kind of where this kind of rubber meets the road in a lot of this. Make the best use of the time. A lot of different ways to use it, but I want to make the best use of it. Why? Because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, therefore, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's your calling as a parent, not just a Christian. Our job as parents is to, as I have children now, I've got to think about how I'm using my time, a lot of different ways to spend it, a lot of times things to do, but I want to make the best use of it. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be unwise. I want to learn wisdom. I want to seek wisdom, and I want to execute parenting in such a way, everyday living in such a way, that does exactly what God would have me to do, because the days are evil, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. There's a lot of things coming after our kids today, right? Well, to the best of our ability, I want to add on there, this is hard for a lot of us, especially for some of us whom kind of work isn't really, it's kind of an everyday, all-day thing, right? Kind of the nature of our work. Getting calls at all times of the day and night. I would encourage us to try to make home a distinct environment that is separate from work as much as possible. Sometimes there's overlap, and families understand that. Kids, you have to understand that moms and dads have to work. And whatever ways that is, to provide for you and to help others and do all the Christian duties. But as parents, we have to try to keep things separate. We have to have this home environment to where it's not all about just work, 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 work. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells me that I do have to go to work. Don't take this. Some early New Testament Christians grab that concept like, oh, I just won't go to work. The church will pay for everything. That's not true. It's needed. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, even God himself, not that he needed rest, but he took a day of rest to give you and I an example, right? We need rest sometimes. We need separation from work. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now it's kind of a weird context, and we're going to unpack that letter in another sermon coming up. Paul, one of Paul's main points in that is that he recognized, okay, when men and women get married, there's sometimes the intentions or the focus sometimes gets divided because as a husband, you're focused on your wife's needs. As a wife, you're focused on the husband's needs. And sometimes that can distract and detract away from focusing on God's. And he wants undivided devotion. But even as parents, that's true. Some of the things you can be working on or towards are good things. Somehow, sometimes we get this mindset, well, as long as what I'm pursuing is not a bad thing, that it's okay. But where has God ever said that I can pursue one endeavor to the neglect of all the other things he told me I had to be responsible for? Never. So make it a distinct environment that is separate from work, because children need and deserve the attention of their parents. They need it developmentally, fundamentally. They need it, right? There's a phrase Jesus said all the time, and I'm going to use it out of context this morning, so just forgive me. Remember he used to always say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now most of the time, if not always, that's Jesus saying, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying. But let me twist that way out of context this morning. How often do we as parents have ears to hear, but we're not listening to what our children are saying? They're trying to be heard in different ways, and we're not. So could you not take that same phrase in principle and say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, and pay some attention to your children? Belen and I read a book not too long ago, His Needs, Her Needs. I've been recommending it to about everybody I know. There's another one on parenting. The book, now, okay, this is going to sound radical and crazy, but it's not. Data and studies and statistics show that for successful relationships, particularly in the home, that husbands and wives should be spending at least 15 hours a week in undivided attention to one another. You can be sitting on the couch, both watching your own separate TV shows with headphones plugged in. That's not as a count. I'm talking about undivided attention, whether you're gardening together, you're going on a road trip talking, you're just sitting having a cup of coffee, something, 15 hours a week. And some of you just went, there ain't no way. Another similar study, basically in the same book, said that even in terms of parents to children, that parents and children should be spending at least 15 hours a week together. And some of you thinking, I don't even want to do that. Raise your hand this morning if you have a cell phone in your pocket or on the bench next to you in your purse right now. Okay, half of you are lying. Pull it out. I'm serious. Pull it out right now. You have my permission to close Angry Birds and show that you have a phone in your hand right now. If you are a Christian and you have an Apple phone, if you have an Android, I don't know if they even figured this out yet, but y'all know this, on any Apple phone, I'm on my settings, and you can go to screen time, and no, I'm not going to put on the PowerPoint for you to see. I challenge, I'm serious right now, I challenge, look at your phone right now, and it started a new day this week, so there's a little button at the top that says last week. You can be like, oh, Everett, I've only got 5 minutes because, the day started today. Go to last week. What is your average hours a day? And write that on your little notes right here. And after you write that down, then I want you to ask yourself, can you really say, well, Everett, 15 hours a week sounds like way too much. I don't have time. I don't have enough time in the day to spend that kind of time with my wife or my children. I don't have, if you're in a generation this morning that you don't have a smartphone, I'm not letting you off that easy. How much time do you spend on the news or just in TV or on Facebook, whatever? What I'm getting at is that too often we immediately say that is impossible for me to do because I've got way too much going on. I don't have enough time. And if you would just take a moment and consider how much time you spend on entertainment purposes, your hobbies, doing whatever you want to do, what you'll find is you actually have a lot of time in the week that you just spend doing other stuff. That if I want to be serious about my relationship with my wife or my kids, yeah, I've got the time. It's just back to Ephesians chapter 5. Will I be willing to make the best use of my... Put your phones away now, no more, okay? Because we need that much time and attention because our God has asked us to consistently communicate spiritual values to our children. And I don't know how to do that other than spending time doing that. Y'all know Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. Not sporadically, occasionally, diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontless between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house or on your gates if that's necessary. How much time we got? Now, does it have to be a formal Bible study sitting across the kitchen table every single night? Well, if you're Hannah, knock your socks off. Ain't no problems with that at all. But I think all of us in here know sometimes it's just not possible. Okay, when you're driving down the road in the car, can we talk about spiritual principles and wisdoms? When you ask them, hey, how was school, how was work, how was whatever you just did today, and they ran into an issue with a friend, or they saw something they've never seen before, can we not just every moment we have be talking about God's principles, right? But how many of us do that? How often do we just want you to put headphones on and hush? I just want quiet. How easy just to shoo the kids off to outside or just send them off to the room because it's just easier for me and mom to have some quiet time. Sometimes when they need to do a conversation with the most, we as parents are oblivious and we're just wanting them to go. We can't be doing that. So that's kind of the number one point with three subpoints. With that said, above all else, we need to aim to develop Christ-like character in our children. That's what we're after. Whether it's formal Bible studies, which is always a great thing, do that as much as you can, but even if you can't, constantly talking to them about things, talking about it in conversations as a family, because I want them to develop their own character to be Christ-like. So when I see a characteristic that is non-Christ-like, it's not just disciplining them, and we'll get to that in just a second, but it's bringing them around to. The reason why that's wrong is because that's not godlike. That's not Christlike, and we need to talk about that. Jesus himself increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Remember that passage? And yes, at a certain age, obviously by age 13, he's in the temple doing his thing. Some of you high school kids are going to be studying about that this morning in your class. Yeah, there's already some deity connection happening on, but I believe a lot of that is because he had a mama that God specifically chose out of all the women that he could have chose to teach him some things. And Jesus learned, and Jesus was instructed, and he grew in that. Remember, what about Timothy? Titus or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, remember, it was not his father or not any great role model or mentor in his life. It was his mother and his grandmother that taught him to have these characteristics. Listen, here's the thing. Think about this. When you talk about your kids or what are you either worried about or what are you bragging about? Can I tell you that in 100 years from now, no one is going to care, nor will it ever matter where your kids went to school. Even if they did graduate from Bell, we won't hold that against them. No one cares. As smart and as gifted and high horse you think your kids are above everybody else, in 100 years, no one cares. It's not going to matter. In 100 years, it is not going to matter how great of an athlete your kid wound up being because of all the hours and hours of hard work you put into helping them learn. None of that's going to matter. And 100 years from now, what they accomplish in terms of materialistic gains and their career and their degrees, none of that matters. But for some reason, a lot of times parents, that's all we care about. Everett, why isn't your kids' Bible studies done? Well, they had homework. Why aren't they prepared for Bible class? Why don't they know this information in the Bible? Well, because they've just got a lot going on in school right now. Well, why can't they come? Well, we're constantly hearing and seeing that a lot of times children, they're not really, this is like, just what, assume they're going to pick it up one day. We're way more about their academic or their athletic things, and none of that's going to matter in the long run. But when they become adult, when they have children of their own, are they going to have a Christ-like character? Are they going to have learned all those things from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we've been trying to teach them? See, our focus as parents has got to either change if it's wrong, or if you got the right focus this morning, you just got to embolden that even more because we've got to keep pushing in that direction. And some of that's going to take the positive and the punitive side of discipline. I love talking to kids who say, I've never received a spanking in my life. I'm like, well, I never had that experience, for one. When I hear a child tell me, who's a teenager or even adult, tell me that they've never received a punitive spanking in their life, all I can say is, well, mom and dad didn't follow Scripture. Now, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the discipline, the nature of the Lord, there's a positive side of that. We've been talking already a lot about this whole time. They need to be disciplined in the instructive way and the teaching way. There's a whole side to that. But they need to be corrected too. Hebrews 12 talks about it as if it's a fact, because it should be. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for your discipline that you have to endure, but God is treating you as sons. For what son is there from whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You know what I love? I love it when people talk about the good old days, and the good old days always involve a peach switch or a do-better stick. And we glorify the older generation, how they were willing to do that. But somewhere, when you ask yourself, well, yeah, but what do you do? Oh, well, I'd never spank my child. Well, then why are we giving them so much honor for doing it, if it makes so much sense? Why are there so many proverbs that tell us not only the instructive side, but discipline your child with a rod, he will not die. And then there's like five more, there's a whole thread of God's wisdom saying, discipline them. Not because you want to be angry, better not be angry. Not because you want to be mean, not because you want to rule with an iron fist, because I love them. and they need to learn to respect authority. They need to learn right from wrong. They need to understand. There's all kinds of lessons that it is meant to have. And we'll do a whole lesson on that later because there's a whole study on that. But I'm just telling you this morning, if you're one of those parents that says, well, I just can't discipline kids at all, I'm sorry, but that's not scriptural. And we're going to have to talk about that some. Children need discipline from those who love them because those who love them are the parents willing to discipline them. Lastly, most important, saturate all these efforts we're going to be talking about with prayer. We all know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Why? 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God. That's us. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the armor of God. It's all held together by prayer. Why do you need to be praying for your kids? Because there's going to come that day when they're going to see sin for the first time, live and in color. There's going to be that first day, that moment, and most of our kids have already experienced that. You're not going to be there holding their hand. You're not going to be there ready to pop them on the back of the head when they mess up. You're not going to be there when they have to make that decision on their own. And Satan knows it, and he can't wait. He can't wait for mom and dad to not be there because he's coming after them, and he's coming after them hard. And most of us as parents, a lot of parents, say, I'll just give Satan the front door right here. It blows my mind. This is my personal opinion, so you can delete this from the sermon notes. It blows my mind to hear parents talk about how upset they are of what their kids have seen and experienced on all of these new social media apps. And so my natural question is, well, then you deleted the app, right? Well, no. I don't get it. I don't get it. Satan's coming after your kid. And there's some of the things you can't do nothing about that. But why in the world are we standing by idly and just saying, they're good kids, they'll figure it out, and it's like, come on, Satan, come right on in. I am doing this for dramatic effect. Parents, wherever your kids are at, there's kids all over the place, I want you to look at them right now. Don't make eye contact, but look at the back of their heads. And you honestly ask yourself, which one of those? If you only have one, then you only got one. But if you got more than one, which one are you willing to let go? Which one? Which one are you satisfied with not being in heaven for eternity with you? Because as a parent, I wasn't willing to run towards Hannah's direction. As radical and crazy and whatever that was. That scares me to death. And my four, if you ever turn away from the Lord, I'm going to beat you. And they know it. But here's the thing. I'm 37 years old. And if there was an ounce of thought that Everett's faith was wavering, you can better believe Kent and Karen Heaton are going to be on my front door, busting my door down. And I'm thankful for that. And I know that some of this in this talk, because there are parents here who have grown children, very grown children, some not faithful. All I'm asking for you is to encourage you to keep fighting every day and never give up.
because my four kids ain't there yet. And you better not, or I'm going to beat you. But that's not an impossibility. And I want to know if one of my kids ever decides to turn away from the Lord for a while, I need you backing me up, telling me to never give up. We're going to dig deeper into these lessons later. That last part of that Psalm 127 verse that I had read says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. My question for you this morning is, as parents, what are you aiming at with them? What amount of focus and diligence are you using to make sure that they hit the mark? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you've not been putting that much effort into that or much thought. Start today. We're fixing to sing a song, Above the Bright Blue. It's about the place we all want to go to. I don't want to just go. I want to go with my whole family. And I want to preach, and I want to preach, and I want to preach, and I want to take as many people with me. But at the end of the day, if I can be like Noah, I'm good. That's your goal too. So if we can pray with you about that, if we can encourage you about that, we want to do that. Maybe you don't want to come forward in front of everybody. That's okay. Get what's in the back. We'll talk with you, help you through this, and encourage you in a way that we can. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.